Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever startled someone? I know of two ways to answer that question. The first way to answer that question centers on what someone once described to me as being quiet, like Prius. Either consciously or unconsciously, you may try to approach someone so quietly that they don't even know that you're there. When they finally see you, or when they finally hear you, they are so startled that they might let out a shriek. The other way to answer that question is to do something, or to say something that might be completely unexpected. You might startle your coach by making that three-point basket that wins the game, or by hitting a grand slam home run. You might startle your teacher by grasping the subject matter that they are presenting in a way that none of the other students have been able to do. You might even startle your parents by becoming so respectful and so helpful that they don't even recognize who you are. Have you ever startled someone? That's the question that we want to examine this morning from the perspective of what God the Holy Spirit is proclaiming to us here in our text for this today. With that goal in mind, let's see how our God wants us to live a life of startling generosity. Our text for today contains two very powerful examples. One example is negative, the other example is positive. The negative example, the example that our God does not want us to follow, is found in the opening portion of our text. Look at verses 38 through 40. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus was in the temple of the Lord, teaching a large crowd of people. It was the Tuesday of Holy Week. As usual, there were some Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and teachers of the law who were trying to trick Jesus into saying something that they could then use to discredit him in the eyes of the people. Since these men who were supposed to be the religious leaders of God's people, since these men were generally seen as the example that others would do well to follow, Jesus makes it very clear that these men were indeed an example, but an example of what God did not want his people to do. Jesus then highlights two ways in which these men were a very negative example for the chosen people of God. First of all, these men craved to be praised. They made a show of their importance. They made a show of their piety by wearing long white linen robes so that they could stand out from everyone else. They expected that people would greet them respectfully whenever they were walking through the marketplace. They demanded that they sit in the very front important seats of the synagogue so that everyone could see them and so that they would be the closest to the ark, which is where the sacred scrolls of scripture were contained. And of course, they automatically figured that they would sit in the seats of honor whenever any type of banquet was thrown. These men were indeed living a startling life, my friends, but it was not the kind of life that was pleasing to God. Secondly, Jesus calls these men out for their greed and their hypocrisy. They used their power and their influence to take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable, to the point that they were willing to devour widows' houses. And then without any remorse whatsoever, they would make a show of their lengthy prayers trying to prove something that they were not. It is for these reasons that Jesus, the one who is the judge of both the living and the dead, it is for these reasons that Jesus said, such men will be punished most severely. Well, we know that we should not follow the example of these men. Sometimes we do. Well, we know that we should not be like these men. Sometimes we are. Our own old sinful nature longs to be validated by others. We want recognition. We want other people to notice who we are and what we do. This desire for recognition, this need for validation by others, all too easily leads to the sin of pride, along with all of the other sins that tag along with pride. For this reason, on the basis of this portion of our text, we can say that striving to live an amazing, startling life not only means including that we live a life that is startling humble to other people, but it also means that we follow the startling example of the tax collector, the publican in the temple, who wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The positive example that the Holy Spirit gives to us today, the example that the Lord our God does want us to follow, is found in the second portion of our text. Look at verses 41 through 44. Mark writes, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Notice how God the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that Jesus consciously chose to sit in a place opposite the place where the offerings were put, so that he could watch the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. As Jesus watched, as Jesus observed God's people bringing their offerings to the Lord, he quickly noticed two things. First of all, he noticed that many rich people were pouring in large amounts of money. We know from men such as Josephus, which is a noted historian of this day and age, Josephus tells us that there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering chests located in the temple of the Lord. They were all in the courtyard of the women. This meant that it was very easy for Jesus and others to watch as the rich people poured large amounts of money into that offering chest. This also meant that it was very easy for Jesus and others to see that this poor widow dropped in those two very small copper coins. Which of those offerings was more impressive? Which of those offerings was more startling? Most people would automatically think that the large amounts of money that the rich people were putting into the offering were more impressive than the two small copper coins of this poor widow. But not Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear that it was the poor widow who was living a life of startling generosity. He made it very clear when he told his disciples, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Jesus' assessment of these two different types of offerings reminds us that God is not focused on, or that God is focused on why his people bring their offerings to him and not on how much they are bringing. And that makes sense, even to us, when we stop to remember that great King David wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." As the creator and the sustainer of all things, our God does not need our offerings. Our offerings are our way of showing him. just how thankful we are for everything that he has done for us and everything that he has given to us. That thought leads us to ask the next question. Does Jesus still watch? Does Jesus still observe as his children place their offerings on his altar? Think about that for just a moment, my friends. Is Jesus watching you as you privately decide what portion of your income you are going to return to him? Is Jesus observing you as you place your offering into the offering plate? The answer is, of course, yes, he is. Here is where we need to remember that Jesus doesn't look at the amount of money that you give, or the amount of time that you dedicate, or the kinds of skills that you use in service to him. He looks past the dollars and the cents. He looks past the amount of time or the skills that you do to help him and his service, and he looks directly into our hearts. This then leads us to ask ourselves, am I giving to God my first and my best, or am I hoping that God will be satisfied with my leftovers? Am I tempted to let my service to God be an afterthought, or do I prayerfully consider how I can use my time and my God-given skills to support and promote the work of his kingdom, not only all across the world, but right here in our congregation? Am I a cheerful giver, rejoicing to utilize the blessings that God has given to me so that other people can hear about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them? Or am I a reluctant giver who thinks about all the things that I could do with my time and my skills and my money? Knowing that Jesus looks into our heart leads us to understand that our motivation for living a life of startling generosity is right there, the cross on Calvary's Hill. When we lift up our eyes to the cross on Calvary's Hill, we see the startling generosity of our Heavenly Father. He loves us so very much that he was willing to give his only begotten Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we lift up our eyes to the cross on Calvary's Hill, we are able to see the startling generosity of our brother, Jesus Christ. He loves us so very much that he was willing to endure the punishment that we deserve for our sins, all so that he could proclaim from the cross, "It is finished. I have reached my goal. Your sins are forgiven." Every time we lift up our eyes to the cross on Calvary's Hill, we are able to see the startling generosity of God the Holy Spirit. He loves us so very much that he took the salvation that Jesus secured for us on the cross, and through the power of his word and through the power of his holy sacraments, he takes that salvation, puts it into our hand, wraps our fingers around it, and says, "This is our free gift to you. Hold on to it. Treasure it with all of your heart." When we stay focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, when we know that our confidence to live forever is found only in the cross, then we will be able to live a life of startling generosity. But how exactly can we do this? We're given a very beautiful example right here in our text. This poor widow who gave just 2 very small copper coins into the temple treasury gives us a very important guidance and some very important insights. First of all, this poor widow teaches us that living a life of startling generosity means that we give sacrificial. Those 2 very small copper coins were not an insignificant amount of money. They may have seemed insignificant when compared to the large amounts of money that people were putting into the temple treasury. But for her, this seemingly small offering loomed very large in her life. As Jesus himself tells us, she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. How much do you bring as an offering to your Lord? Do you know how much you are giving? Not just in terms of dollars and cents, but in terms of what it represents. Is it a sacrificial offering? Or is it just a small percentage of the blessings that the good Lord has placed into your care? How do your offerings to the Lord compare to what you spend on other things in your life, such as entertainment or dining out? Do your offerings reveal that you are striving to live a life of startling generosity? Second, this poor widow teaches us that living a life of startling generosity means that we give our offerings of time and skill and money to the Lord. This poor widow knew that her offering, those two very small copper coins, would help support the work of her Lord in the temple of her Lord. That's how we are to look at any and every offering that we bring to the Lord. We're not simply giving to the church so that the church can afford to keep the lights on and the doors open. We're not simply helping to maintain the buildings and the grounds so that everything looks nice as people just keep on driving by day after day. We're not participating in various programs and in various activities simply so that we can feel good about ourselves. Living a life of startling generosity means that everything we do is done to bring others to Jesus and to give glory to God. And finally, this poor widow teaches us that living a life of startling generosity means that everything we do, everything we give, is done trusting in the Lord. This poor widow was trusting that the Lord her God would take care of her. She knew who her God was. She knew the promises that the Lord had made to her. And so as she threw those two very small copper coins into the temple treasury, she was in reality throwing herself into the arms of her all-merciful, all-loving, and all-powerful God. This is the very same God who has promised you, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This is the very same God concerning whom the Apostle Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Since we worship the very same God that this poor widow worshipped, we can follow her example and give our offerings to the Lord, trusting that he will fulfill his promise to provide us with our daily bread. Have you ever startled someone? Even if you are somewhat of a mischievous person who has mastered the art of being quiet like Prius so that you can approach someone without them knowing that you're on their way to them, my prayer this morning is that knowing that you will live forever because of what Jesus has done for you will lead you to master the example of the poor woman here in our text and live a life of startling generosity. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.